Hey, welcome to the Ministry Minds Podcast. The Ministry Minds Podcast is a place where we get to have conversations with our guests on the topics of life, leadership, and ministry. My name is Ben White. I am your host, and I am super excited and glad and happy and all those other words that you've decided to join us today for our episode. I really enjoy interviewing our guests and chatting with them just about their experiences, the things that they've learned, the things, the ways that they have grown as leaders in their own ministries. And so this has been a lot of fun for me, and I have thoroughly been enjoying it. I hope you guys have too. I hope you can glean something from the conversations that you can take back to your own leadership and your own ministry, and that it can be a help to you. Hey, if you could do me a huge favor, jump over to the Ministry Minds Podcast. Give us a review, rate, review the podcast. It really goes a long way. I'm super thankful for those of you that have, and those of you that have not only rated the podcast, but also given us positive reviews. It helps me. I'm telling you, I got on there and read one. It just was so encouraging to me to just keep at it and keep putting these things out. Because sometimes, you know, you could start to think, should I or should I not? And I read some of those reviews, and it was just kind of that boost that I needed. So if you could do that, that would be a huge help. It'd be encouraging to me, and it would just help more people get access to, these podcasts. So anyways, let's go ahead and jump into our conversation today with Pastor Chris Cox, as he shares with us some principles and some truths he's learned in his life about leading when you're not the guy in charge. Chris, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks, Ben. Great to be here. I'm honored to have the opportunity to be able to talk with you today and just share my heart and just be with you, hopefully encourage some guys out there who are second men and looking for help and encouragement themselves.
Absolutely. You know, speaking of that pastor that's training those guys in his church, I think it's just so appropriate, as my friend reached out to me, was sharing that with me, because our conversation today is about, I'm trying to think of how to put this, but how to lead when you're not the guy in charge. And so we're going to be talking with Chris, and Chris has been a second, third, fourth man for most of his life, and he's going to be sharing with us some of the things that he's learned along the way. And it's so funny, Chris, because I was just, I had a guy reach out to me, a good friend of mine, and he listens to the podcast, and he reached out to me about 3 days ago, and he messages me, and he goes, hey, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he goes, have you ever thought about doing an episode about, you know, when you're not the leader, but how to be a good leader, even though you're not the leader? And I said, dude, we've got Chris Cox. I have Chris Cox coming on this Thursday, and that is exactly what we're going to be talking about. And so obviously there's a huge need out there for this conversation that we're going to be having. I would venture to say probably most of the people listening to this episode aren't the main people in charge. They're not the top dog. They're serving underneath someone else. I mean, that's what I'm doing right now in my life. I'm not the senior pastor. I've never been, actually, in my entire life, I've never been the guy that makes all the decisions. I've always been a second, third, or fourth man. And so I'm really excited about this conversation. But before we jump into it, let me go ahead and introduce Chris to you. For those of you that don't know, Chris has been married to his wife, Rebecca, and they've been married for 23 years. 23 years. So that's pretty awesome.
That is a long time, but it's been great.
You guys have beat the statistics. So Chris has been married for 23 years. They have three adult children. Over the last 25 years, Chris has served in children's ministry. He's served in student ministry, a simulation, small groups. He's done a lot of preaching and teaching ministries, missions. Chris has been the assistant pastor at so many different types of churches. He's been at portable churches, you know, those that just haven't been established yet. He's been at church revitalizations. He's been at medium-sized churches. And as of now, he is currently at a pretty fair-sized church and is going through a leadership transition. And so one thing I love about Chris is that he is
just passionate about preaching, his family, ministry, assimilation, church systems, youth, missions, and especially just passionate about the topic of how to lead when you're not the main guy in charge, how to be a good second, third, or fourth man. And I'm just really looking forward to jumping into this conversation today. So, Chris, tell us, how long have you been a leader without really being the main person in charge?
This year will end my 25th year of being a second man. And I don't particularly like the term second man,
sure.
Because it denotes just in the mentality of people that you are not the best leader, not the top leader. And, you know, although there has to be somebody who is in charge and is the lead pastor, I think that that mentality of being a second man oftentimes just puts people at a disadvantage initially when, if they see themselves as a leader, just in general, they can view themselves as being as important as any other person on staff.
Yeah.
Because we know that if the guy who doesn't clean the auditorium or the lady who doesn't clean the auditorium or set up for certain things, if that doesn't happen, that is the most important thing that person can do. And so just doing this for 25 years and looking around and finding other people who have stayed in these positions for long periods of time, I'm just desiring to be able to encourage and help and support guys and the people that are in these second positions, because if we will stay and find our lane and determine that this is the lane that God has put us in, I believe that good second men will be able to enable senior leaders or the lead pastor to be able to go further and faster than he could on his own. Hmm. But oftentimes, which at this moment, one of my main responsibilities is student ministry. You look at the statistics for how long a student pastor stays, and generally, from all the reading that I've done, the average right now is about 1.8 years in a student ministry position. And can you imagine the instability that creates when you have such turnover?
Yeah.
And I know there's a lot of guys who are in it longer than that and have been assistant pastors longer than that. But I do find that the length of time that assistant pastors are there is very short. And in that position, if you just determine that God has me in this position, I can help somebody go much further than they could have. And so if we can just encourage those guys that are out there that are looking at what they're doing, go, man, if I could just become a pastor one day. They are a pastor today.
Yeah.
And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people come up to me after a church service and go, you know, one of these days when you're a pastor, your church is going to be so blessed. I'm like, but I'm a pastor now.
Yeah.
I'm not going to be a pastor.
Right.
I am a pastor, but that seems to be a mentality that's out there. And so I think that oftentimes guys take that on themselves and say, well, one of these days I'm a pastor. No, you're a pastor now. Just embrace it. Love what you do. Love the people. And I think that with encouragement, we can see men just stay in these positions longer, take their churches further, and really see something done for Christ.
Why do you think there's such a high turnover? Because I've heard some of those same stats as well. Why do you think there's such a high turnover, whether it's youth ministry or assistant pastor or whatever? Why do you think there's such a high turnover there?
For assistants, I think that the reason is that we have embedded that into guys' minds. And again, this is just personal, but I think that we have in our heads that each of these are stepping stones. Hmm. And so if I go into children's ministry, you know, one of these days I'm going to become a real pastor and I'm going to pastor a church. If I go into student ministry, I don't think I can do that very long. Most of my career has been in student ministry. I've dabbled in things outside of that, but the majority of the time in student ministry, I'm 48 years old. And statistically, I shouldn't be a student pastor. You look around at student pastors and they're in their 20s and their 30s. But I think that what we have programmed people to do is to think that there is a limit to how long you can do something. Hmm. And there does come a time where I do believe that, that you can feel that limitation on yourself of, man, I don't think I can do this any longer. Hmm. But I think that we have to arrive at that conclusion ourselves, not just have that outside pressure to say, well, you're approaching 40. I don't think you can do student ministry any longer. And I think that the trouble with that is that most student pastors are in their 30s and they don't have teenagers. So, I mean, theoretically, we understand what teenagers need. But if you've never had a teenage girl and a teenage boy, really don't understand what goes on when a young lady turns 12, 13, 14 and begins all of the hormonal changes and the changes just within her body. And she's, she's crying for no reason. And as a dad, you have to learn how to handle that, how to step into situations that feel uncomfortable. But when you're 25, man, you've got lots of good theories.
Sure.
And I did too. I had great theories when I was 25 and gave parents all sorts of advice that I thought, man, that's just great advice. I don't know why they're not listening to me. But now as a 48-year-old man who has grown children, I'm looking at that going, I wouldn't have listened to myself either.
Hmm.
I mean, that was stupid advice that I gave.
Right.
You know, why, you know, I thought that I knew the answers when I didn't know the answers. And now that I know the answers, the other limitation comes in, and that is I don't have the energy.
Hmm.
And so that's another limitation where we put upon ourselves and say, you know what, because I don't have the energy, that must mean I can't do student ministry anymore. No, that just means you have to be creative. And I'm not saying that all student pastors have to be in their 40s, but I think that if you can take a long run at student ministry, what you learn and what you get to know, you can really help parents to help their children, which that ought to be the key. Is that I'm not just working with the kids, I'm working with the parents. And so if I can help parents and they can help their kids, then I believe that we have a system that will be successful.
Now, I know Chris and I met at a camp not too long ago. It was about a month or two ago. And as we were fellowshipping down in the sponsor lounge and drinking some coffee, one of the things that just struck me, Chris, as we were talking is Chris is so passionate about being a person, serving as a pastor, not being in charge, but being the best you can be. And as we talked for probably an hour, and I remember at the end, I was just like, dude, I wish we were recording this because, the things that you were saying were just incredible. So, Chris, let me ask you this. Why are you so passionate about, being a leader and leading well without being the person, that makes the final decision for everything? Why are you just so passionate about this topic?
Because as you look at churches that we would say are successful, so I don't care what denomination, I don't care what church you look at, you look at these churches that are successful, and it's because of the guys that rally around the lead pastor.
Mm.
And so I think that if we can, and you don't have to be a large church to be successful. I want to make sure I say that first and foremost. So I'm not advocating for large churches. I'm advocating for guys to get into a lane that God has called them into, and that's another component is that God calls these people into these positions.
Hmm.
So as a pastor is searching for an assistant, a youth pastor, children's worker, whatever the position is. He goes to them and he says, you know what, as they talk, it comes down to the final conclusion. Hey, I believe that God wants me to open the door to you. I need you to pray and believe that God has called you to this door. And so as in the position I'm in now, I believe that God has me in this position. And so if this is where God has called me, then I have to find out how to be successful. You look through scripture and you see Moses. And then he had his assistants, Aaron and Hur. And Moses could only be successful as long as his arms were raised.
Mm.
And he needed somebody to raise his arms. And that wasn't because Moses was weak. That was because Moses needed somebody to help him. He was trying to maintain something that on his own he could not maintain. But with assistance, he could do that. And God blessed as a result of that. And so I believe that as an assistant, I need to find that that is the place where God has me. And it's just, I just believe that if some guys, and this isn't all across the board, but if some guys would just decide that being an assistant in whatever capacity is where God has me, then that's where I'm going to stay until God makes it very clear that I'm supposed to go. I'm not waiting for 5 years to move on. I'm going to do this as long as God has that opportunity open for me. And he's going to have to push me out, because the experience that you learn, and it's just, it, for me, I see so many guys that move on because it's time. I've been doing this for 5 years, and so it's time for me to move on. No, it's not time for you to move on. Sometimes God does move people around. You know, I kind of, as I was thinking about this interview, I was envying you a little bit, is that you've been in the same church for a while. You've been working in the same position for a while, and you have that longevity in that particular ministry. My path has been a little different. God has taken me on a journey from different types of churches, different places, but that's the journey God has had for me. And you are on a journey that God has had for you. But when we find that that journey that God has for us is what he has for us, then we will find ourselves believing that I'm right in the middle of where God wants me. And in that I can find my passions. And in that I can find the benefits of longevity in ministry. And so for you, there are definitely some, you know, being in a position where you've been for so long, you know the people, you know the kids and the grandkids, you know the adults, and you've seen people get married, and you've seen that in your life. It just so happens right now, in the ministry that we're in, I have in this ministry kids of students that I taught 20 years ago.
That's cool.
And it's just, it's an interesting thing. I've seen these young people grow up, they're having kids, and now I have their kids.
Yeah.
In student ministry. And just to be able to experience that and see God working and getting past the discouragement, I believe that that's the number one reason. Just decide that they're going to go out and be their own pastor. They're finally going to be a pastor, get to make all the decisions, because they get so discouraged. And that's an area that really would love to see us be able to create a support around assistance, so that they're not, so that when discouragement comes, they have someplace they can go to.
Let me ask you this. An assistant, maybe somebody is out there, they're not the main guy in charge. What are some of the motivations that they might have for moving on? Give me some healthy motivations, things that, you know, God calls them on to their next place. And you know, they're like, hey, I think God's moving for me to go here, or maybe some unhealthy, right? So maybe someone's out there and they're like, I'm not sure if I should still be here or not. I feel like my time's coming to an end. And what's the difference between, yes, I think God might be leading me on, or I'm being discontent. I am, you know, I don't like the decisions that are being made. How do we discern our own hearts as we're thinking through these things? Because I've had friends that have done both. And, you know, we can't judge other people's hearts, but from my conversations with them, sometimes it's been like, okay, I think God is moving you on. And then other times it's like, I think you're just discontent where God has put you. How do we navigate that?
Well, I think some of that is discouragement. You read statistically, pastors in general just get discouraged, and it doesn't take many students. So speaking from the student ministry standpoint, it does not take many students to get you discouraged. It only takes a couple.
Yeah.
And so a couple of vocal students that don't like something you're doing, they can come up. And what happens is that's what you triggers the, well, I guess God's done with me here, is I'm getting pushback.
Yeah.
And what would, what I see is that, especially in younger student pastors, is they're looking for affirmation from their students that they're doing a good job. They're looking for affirmation from the parents that they're doing a good job, instead of looking and finding contentment in believing that the direction that God has me going is where I need to go, and they find their affirmation from God and in Christ. And I'm not saying that I don't do that. Last week had a situation with a student, and it just got me super discouraged. And I was like, man, am I too old to be doing this? At a state where I'm outside the realm of being able to understand and relate. And then I realized that's one out of 135 students that I'm having a problem with, and I'm allowing that one to discourage me. And so I think that first and foremost is that discouragement. And if there's a way we can combat that, if there's a way that we can, I know we often look at David and say, well, he encouraged himself in the Lord. I understand that. But sometimes it's nice to have a buddy that I can call up and I can talk with, and he knows me well enough to be able to say, you know what, I don't think it's as big as what you're really dealing with.
Sure.
I think that you're making a bigger deal out of this than what it is. And so I think if we can find ways to deal with discouragement, I think that will help us to balance our emotions. That's number one, is learning how to deal with discouragement and how to deal with those problems. The other thing I think is the relationship between the assistant and the lead pastor. To me, that what tends to happen is that something discouraging happens within an interaction, and the first thing we do is we think, well, it must be time for me to go, or looks like this is the end. When those problems that you deal with, those situations that you deal with, are simply the friction of something that is moving. And if we realize that those that friction, that's good. We want to have a ministry that has no problems. And I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody who has a ministry that doesn't have problems.
Come on now, we can all relate with that.
We want to have, and so we just want there to be, we want it to go easy, but that's not how it's going to go.
Yeah.
I mean, that's not what Jesus' example of in Scripture is. They're against me, they're going to be against you. And so we have to deal with discouragement. We have to deal with how we perceive problems, and we have to learn how to navigate through those. And so navigating through those may mean hard conversations. It may mean some humility on your part to go, you know what, you're right. I remember very early on in ministry, I was working for my father, and there was a situation where somebody came to me and said, hey, you're not handling this right. And like, okay, but kind of as pastor's sons tend to do, go, well, fine, you want to go talk to my dad? Not go talk to the pastor. You want to go talk to my dad? Go talk to my dad.
Yeah.
He'll be on my side. And so he's like, you know, I didn't fix the problem. He then arranged a meeting between me and my dad and him, and confronted the problem again. And man, I had a decision to make. I can cut and run. I can run away from the problem, or I can learn to deal with the problems and grow through those. And that's what problems do. Problems force us to grow, or they force us to run. And that's where I think a lot of guys, they begin looking at the process of leaving because of the problems that are there. And so it's always going to be better on the other side. So I'm going to cut and run, and rather than deal with these problems. And we just have to learn how to deal with the problems. Again, some of that comes with maturity in saying, you know what, as a younger man, if I just allow somebody to speak into my life and not think that I have all the answers, I will grow. And being able to work, I think another issue that I see in just across the board in churches is that oftentimes when a guy begins to think, should I go, it is privately. It's not dealt with the pastor. It's not dealt with his senior leader. It's secretly, I'm going to deal with this. And I don't think that necessarily that everything you do has to get the rubber stamp of approval from your pastor. But I think that he is a wise counselor. He should know you, and you should go to him and say, hey, look, this is what I believe God is doing in my life. and allow him to confirm that.
Yeah.
Allow him to say, you know what, I think that's right. And, or he may say, I think that eventually that may be what God is doing, but let me share with you some issues that I'm seeing, that if you're going to be a pastor, I mean, I've never been a lead pastor. I've never sat in that seat. So I can't claim to know the things that are needed to be able to sit in that seat. But I can say that if I go to my pastor and I say, hey, I want to be a pastor, and he looks at me and says, you know what, you don't know how to handle confrontation.
Hmm.
Well, maybe there's some wisdom in that.
Yeah.
And I need to learn how to handle confrontation, and I need to learn how to be able to be spoken into, and not just affirmative speaking into, but people correcting. And in that correction, then that allows me to grow. So I think discouragement, I think learning how to handle conflict, I think that before we take that step out into being a pastor, if we allow our pastor to speak into us and say, I think that God will use you as a pastor, but I think that it would be God, that as a pastor, you will have a much easier time if you learn these traits.
Yeah.
And be able to work on those traits. So again, I don't think that if my pastor says no, and I know God is calling me to be a pastor, I know that is his voice, that I don't allow him to veto me, but right. I have to take that into counsel,
right,
and say, you know what, I understand what you're saying. And so what do you think it would take for me to become a lead pastor, and allow him to speak into that? I think that those are some of the things in being able to know when to take that step maturely and at the proper times, rather than doing it immaturely and taking a misstep that could lead to if you didn't allow discouragement to affect you, if you listen to your pastor, allow him to grow you and help you mature, and you step out into pastoring and it's a success, that's fantastic.
Yeah.
But if you don't allow if you allow discouragement to drive you, if you allow confrontation to drive you, if you don't allow your pastor to speak into you, and you step out into a pastorate and it's a failure, how much do you think you're going to step into another pastorate after a failed attempt? Probably not. You may begin to question your call. And so I think it's important for us to just take wisdom into that step, and not just pridefully think I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody's help.
Yeah. So, as you were talking, discouragement. Yeah. Discouragement can make you want to quit. It can make you want to give up, which may be a sign you're not ready to be a senior pastor.
Right. Right.
If you're discouraged, and because you're discouraged, you feel like it's time to move on, that is definitely a sign you should not move on, and that you should not consider, just because you're the guy in charge, believe me, it's only going to get 100 times worse. So, and then even that friction with the senior pastor, as you were talking about that, I was just thinking that friction is good. As you were speaking, I was thinking about the illustration of, when someone's working out, right? And the first time you go work out and you're lifting weights or running or whatever, and that, exercising those muscles and stretching them, it hurts the next day. Actually, it hurts the next week. And you do it, the better you get at it, and you get better at that, dealing with that friction and that tension, and then you start becoming stronger. And then you realize, wow, this tension, these things, they're actually good when they're done in an appropriate way. And so, I think that's so good, and I just don't want to skip past it. Guys, if you're having friction with your leader, that's okay to have these times of tension or whatever. The key is how we deal with them, how we approach them, how we navigate these times of disagreement, these times of tension. It's just like a marriage, right? I mean, you're going to have tension in marriage.
Yeah.
It's not really whether you're going to have it, because you are. It's how you navigate these things. And when they're navigated appropriately and in a way that's done well, it just strengthens the relationship so much more. And there becomes more of a mutual respect for each other. And man, that was so good. Let me ask you this. Do you think sometimes the reason guys want to move on is because of pride?
I do. I think that it becomes a reflective, value-driven step that they want to take. I think that they oftentimes, again, back to what I said at the very beginning, that they devalue assistant, or I'm a second man, and eventually I'll be a pastor. and they don't use that being an assistant pastor has the same value as being a pastor. Our senior pastor could not do what he's doing now if it was not for assistants that work with him.
Absolutely.
He just couldn't do it. He couldn't do it all on his own. And so my value and his value are the same. We have different tasks and responsibilities. Mm. I don't want to sit in his seat. And he does not want to sit in my seat.
Right.
Because his God-given desires are to be a lead pastor. Mine are to be an assistant pastor. And so I think that that's important just to view what you're doing. But that issue of pride, it becomes the being able to get together with buddies and your friends and the, you know, see people at camp and see people at conferences and to be able to say, oh yeah, I'm pastoring now. And I have so many in my church. I have so many in my youth group. I have so many. And so all of that becomes an issue of pride. And I think that, again, I've never seen that step in being a leader, but I think that that's one of the things that drives guys is that they think that, oh yeah, here my step is, that may be, but it has to be contemplated in your heart. Why am I doing this? Am I doing it because I can't get away from it? Or am I doing it because the next time I see my friends, I want to be able to say to them, look what I'm doing now. And I don't think we can function that way. I think we have to function with, this is what I'm doing now. I'm doing a great work now. I'm doing a great work right now, today. The lives I'm impacting, the teenagers I'm impacting, the parents I'm impacting now are exactly what God has for me. And in that, I'm content.
You know, there's been so many times in my life where I've thought, and maybe even not in what we're talking about exactly in changing positions, because I've been, you know, serving underneath my dad for about 12 years now, pretty much ever since, you know, I was in my early 20s. But there's been so many times where I've thought, if I just get this thing, things will be different. Right. And I don't care what you could be talking. You could be talking about a car. You could be talking about a position. You could be talking about anything. But in your mind, you think, if I get this thing, things will just be different. And then you get that thing and you find out things are the exact same. The problems that you have are the exact same. The issues that you have are the exact same. And, you know, I think about this one guy I remember growing up, and he just had troubles all through his teenage years. He became, he got into he was 20 years old. So he said, you know what I need to do? I need to leave. We're in Michigan. So he's like, I need to leave Michigan and I just need to get away and just get a fresh start. So he moves out to Washington State. He's there for about 9 months to a year. And he calls and he's like, you know what? I just need to get out and I need to get away. I just need a fresh start from this place. So he moves to Florida. No, again, another 9 months, year down the road, he calls and he's like, I think I'm coming back to Michigan. I just need to get away from these bad influences down here. And you know what? And I just wanted to scratch my head and be like, dude, I'm looking at the common denominator of all these places and it's you, right?
Right.
And so let me ask you this. How do you think serving as a second man, and let's say you want to move on. And listen, we understand and we do definitely agree with the fact that God does move people on, right? He moves people on
Absolutely.
To different ministries, maybe into a senior leadership. But the question that we're grappling with is when is that time? And how do we discern between God is moving or I'm discontent or I just have a prideful heart or all of these things? And so let me ask you this. How does serving underneath a senior pastor and working out these personal issues, and if you do it appropriately, how does that set you up for success in the future?
A couple of things. The first is that I think that if a lot of senior leaders have never been assistants. Hmm. They have something inside of them that says either when they graduated from seminary or Bible college that they have to go out and they have to be the senior leader. So they've never had people, they've never had to work under somebody. Hmm. So I don't believe that all of them truly understand what it's like to work under somebody in ministry. Hmm. Most of them do have an idea of how to work with people. I'm not saying that they're not knowledgeable in that. I'm just saying that working in ministry under somebody is different than being the lead pastor, sure, and having people work under
totally.
You. But I think that if you go through the proper channels and proper the processes that are there, that you will then understand and have a greater capacity to understand what it's like for those people underneath you. Because I truly believe, and I've seen it time and time again, that those guys who are deceptive about leaving underneath somebody else, then turn around, become a lead pastor, their guys are deceptive about leaving them.
And so yourself.
It just reproduces themselves. Yeah, exactly. And so I think that if we can begin the process of having healthy leaving, what that does is it creates and gives the guy who's leaving the opportunity to step into ministry and be successful from the get-go, rather than having issues that he's dealing with to try to figure out, okay, so how do I get this bitterness that's in my heart from the ministry I just left? I mean, what pastor went and started ministry based with bitterness in his heart?
Sure.
I don't know how you can do that. And so I think that if you can work through those proper channels, then I think that God will enable you as the new leader to not only lead properly, but help those guys underneath you to, if they one day determine that God has them to leave, that you help them to properly leave. And you know what it's like to have somebody that is your senior leader speak into you to give you the advice and the counsel and the wisdom that you need to help you to become successful. You then in turn do that. But I think if it's the other way around and we don't leave properly, and then we become a senior leader, I think we then don't know how to help somebody transition properly. And so whether they learn how to do that on purpose or whether they then reap what they've sown, it just causes a domino effect that I think we should stop by just admitting the fact that we're going to leave right.
Amen.
And I think the flip is, I think something else is needs to be said at this point, is that an assistant goes to a place for two reasons. Number one, you better go someplace because you know that that's where God has called you.
Yeah.
Number two, I think you go because of the man that you're working for. So you step into a position because I believe there's chemistry between me and that senior leader. And so as that chemistry grows, I get drawn to that leader, that position, that church. And what happens is that I believe that when a man is let go with not real clear reasons as to why, you're just let go. But I think that there comes a problem because that man is now having a man tell him this is no longer where God wants you to be. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times that a assistant should be fired, because there obviously are many reasons why an assistant should be fired, and with good reason. But I think that if it's not clear as to the reasons why, I think it's confusing to the man to figure out, okay, so what is God doing? If God called me to this place, but a man has let me go from this place, I think that when it's time to leave, and on good terms, that as an assistant, I understand that God is leading me away, and the lead pastor understands that God is leading you away. And so our hearts, again, are joined together, and we leave under the right pretenses, and we leave for the right reasons, because we both understand and see that this is what God is doing.
Amen. You know, I think as you were sharing, you know, if you work well as an assistant and you manage that and you go through that, I really like what you said, where, you know, that will help you become a better leader because you'll just understand what it's like to work underneath someone else.
Right.
You'll have, I like what you said, you'll have a big jump start on, you know, on your ministry, because there will be probably a lot of mistakes that you won't have to make that maybe a senior leader makes. And you'll speed, you know, there's that book, The Speed of Trust, and you'll speed up that process of trust between you and the other man. And I think of a guy off the top of my head. He was an assistant for almost 30 some years, 35 years, something like that. I think he was in his late 40s, early 50s when he took over a church, and the church was, you know, not very large. It was, you know, running, I think, like 50 or 60. And over the course of like 5 years, they were running like over 500. And, you know, it's, that doesn't typically happen, but this man, you know, all of the things that he had learned all of these years, and being, you know, the second person, third person, you know, in the whatever church he was in, and he had just learned and absorbed so much knowledge and understanding of things, what to do, what not to do, that when God put him in this new position, he was ready to hit the ground running. And not that it wasn't hard and difficult, but it is just he avoided so many mistakes that other senior pastors or people typically make, because he had just been there so long at the other ministry and he had just learned things. And so don't undermine. God may be calling you to something. I mean, look through the scriptures at the men that, you know, I mean, that had to spend 40 years in the wilderness before God wanted to use them, right? And so there's men all throughout scriptures that had to wait a long time before God pulled that trigger and put them as the lead person, as the person in charge. And then ultimately, God just did incredible things through their life. So we don't know what God has for us. And us being in that position is probably exactly where God wants us, because he's preparing us for something else in the future. What do you think?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. I think that it has to be healthy. You know, I've heard that church splits oftentimes either don't make it or have a difficult time make it, because it is out of the wrong heart that these people are leaving. Sometimes people leave with the right intents and purposes, but for the most part, a church split is over agreement, you know, any number of things. And so off they don't make it, but church plants make it, because it is intentional. It's done with the right attitude. It's done with the right heart purposes. And I think the same thing goes for pastors that are leaving churches, is that if you do it with the right heart attitude, you do it with the right mentality, you can see a successful church begin to grow and flourish under you, like the example.
Let me ask you this, Chris. What does a healthy relationship look like between an assistant an assistant pastor and the senior pastor? Tell me, what does a healthy relationship look like going both ways?
I think the example we have is Jesus and the 12 disciples, where he hung out with them, he taught them, he rebuked them at different times, he ate with them, he spoke into them, he encouraged them, as a result, in the ministry that he started. And so I think that those are the components that a healthy relationship has. It's not just a hanging out buddy-buddy. You have the opportunity to work with your father. There are definite benefits working father and son. I did that for 16 years. There are benefits there, but there's also benefits of not working with your dad. And those guys that work with their fathers, they know that there are benefits of that, and they oftentimes imagine that one of these days it would be nice to not have to work with my dad, not because of any problems, but it just, you know, there are inherent things that come with father and son working together.
Sure.
It's good, but then there's oftentimes where you're like, you know what, I wonder what it's like to work with somebody not my dad.
Yeah.
But there are good things there. And so I think that all of these components, some of them are natural when it's father and son. To hang out with them, to allow your father to speak into you, allow your father to correct you, allow your father, I mean, you have meals with them. So all of these things are inherently true when you're working with your dad. But when you're not working with your father, to allow somebody else to come into that, I think that those are important traits to know. And so in that, I think it's, I think to allow, again, I think we kind of keep hitting on this topic, but allow your pastor to speak into your life.
Amen.
And to allow him to be able to say, you know what, I'm seeing this, we need to correct it. Or allowing him even to confront you and say, this is wrong that you're doing, and allow him to do that. And I'm seeing in a lot of younger guys coming into ministry, the resistance to allowing somebody to correct them. Hmm. And I believe that you've got to allow people to correct you. You've got to allow your lead pastor to be able to bring you into line and realize that his vision for your the ministry is the direction that you need to go, not your vision for the ministry.
Yeah.
You should have a vision for the areas that you're working in, but his is a larger vision over the entire scope of the ministry. And so I have to be willing to allow him to speak into my life and tell me that I need to move right, move left, or stop, or start, or just be willing to do that. I also need to learn to not be so sensitive. Hmm. As an assistant, if I am sensitive to everything that's going on, I am taking things way too personal. And ministry isn't necessarily about personal conflict. Everything isn't personal. We have to allow people to say, you know what, this needs to change. And it's not an attack on me. It's just, it needs to change how we do something. Because we tend, especially in ministry, tend to hold on to traditions that have been passed down that oftentimes quit working or are no longer viable for the setting and the time that we're living in. So we have to allow people to be able to say start or stop and not be sensitive to it. That if there's a way to do something that's better, I don't understand, just because the last idea was mine and we have to stop it, doesn't mean it's a personal attack.
Yeah.
It just means that it's something that we need to stop doing.
Sure.
And so don't be so sensitive. And being willing to disagree. A lot of guys, especially younger ones, they want to come in and they want to be yes men. They think that by, you know, the pastor says, hey, let's do this, or what do you think? And you're like, oh yeah, let's do that. That's great. That being a yes man is what he's looking for, when most of the time he's looking for somebody to bounce ideas off of and somebody to say, you know what, maybe that's not going to work out because of this. And you speak into that and you're willing to disagree, not to be disagreeable, but just to disagree. And say, you know what, this is something, maybe, you know, maybe you've looked at it at this side, maybe you haven't. And so here's something that I'm seeing, and then be content to let him make the decision. So if it's an area in student ministry and I go to pastor and he says, hey, this is something that I'd like to do, and I disagree with him, but ultimately in the end, if he says, nope, this is what we're going to do, I'm okay with that. He's the one who's setting the big vision for the church. And so he has to make sure that not only the student ministry, but the children's ministry and the nurseries and the Christian school and the, you know, down in the list, that all of it comes into alignment. He may know something I don't know, yeah, which is highly probable.
Right.
And so he's making the decision not based on my limited scope of view. He's basing his decision based upon a larger view of a bigger picture.
Yeah.
And so I just have to learn to be content with that.
Yeah, I think of it as my wife and I were watching this show, and it was about this naval ship. And, there's times where the people of the different departments would come to the captain and they would be like, hey, we want to do, you know, such and such. And, you know, he has the perspective of everything going on in the entire ship. He understands the mission that they're on more than the person running the boiler room or, you know, anybody in one of the departments. He understands the scope and the gravity of everything that's happening. And sometimes he would say no, and the people would get frustrated with him, but they didn't understand, hey, the enemy is just over here. And if we do that, it will affect, you know, they'll be able to see us or whatever. And I think that's, you know, goes right along with what you were saying, is that, you know, the senior pastor, one of the things we don't appreciate, if you're not the person in charge, and this could be of a church, a camp, a business, as the main leader, he is looking at the ministry from the 30,000, you know, foot view, where he sees all of the moving pieces at the same time. And we don't understand, you know, that all of these pieces have to work together, kind of like a watch, right? In order for the time to go around, all the pieces have to move together. And sometimes if we want to do something, he might think, I don't know, I think that might throw things out of alignment a little bit with something going on over here.
Right.
And he might not flush out, you know, and just, you know, vomit everything on you that, you know, the way the church runs. And he might just say, I just don't think that's a great idea. And he's like literally running through all these scenarios in his head as you're talking. So we have to appreciate that.
Yeah.
And then also, I really like what you said with being willing to take correction. I think it just goes back to our own pride. we just have to learn how to take correction in our lives. And even me, I know that, you know, there's so many times where I'm so sensitive, maybe my dad and I have a disagreement, and when he brings up a good point or whatever, I have to be willing enough to say like, hey, that's fair. You know, you got me on that one. That right. is that right. is a fair point. And I actually agree with you. My spirit was not right in that situation. And we've got to be willing to do that. And to honestly, and I also like what you said, is that we have to learn how to grow thick skin. It is the ministry. All right. People. Right. I mean, if you can't grow thick skin with just your interaction between you and pastor, and your pastor is probably the person in the congregation besides your wife that loves you the most and wants the best for you. And so if you're right. frustrated with your interactions with your pastor, I mean, I'm telling you, if you want to get into that senior pastor role, because you want to be the guy in charge, I'm telling you what, church members can be vicious. So, I mean, yeah. honestly, the rebuke and the help and the correction you get from your pastor is probably going to be the most gracious correction you will ever get from anybody. So, you know, grow thick skin and don't take things personally. Learn how to deal with that. Man, that's just such good counsel, such good wisdom. Something else that I really like that you said, this was, you know, a little bit ago, but how you talked about staying in your lane. And we all have our mm-hmm. lanes. We all have our positions. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was talking about how God has given us all different roles to play. And he said, this really stuck out to me. This was a few years ago that we were talking. Actually, it might have been more than that. But he said, think about this. He goes, even God plays different roles. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in unity, yeah. each one of them have a totally different role that they play in the Godhead. And none of them are fighting to be the first person, or, you know, the three are one. And right. obviously this is a mystery. But he said, how crazy is that? As you think of God, even he plays different roles. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it's, I like what you said. It's not even that the senior pastor role is better, or the youth, you know, leader position is better or whatever. They are all the same. They're all equal. They're just different. And they have to work together yeah. in order for the church to go forward. Man, Chris, right. this has been such an awesome conversation. Do you have any last words of counsel for a second man or a senior pastor? Just something you'd like to share with your, share from your heart before we wrap this up.
I think, if I can encourage the guys out there who are second men, find people that are older in ministry that maybe they're second men, and learn to develop relationships with them, seek them out. What we tend to do is we tend to get so busy within our ministry that we fail to develop relationships that will encourage and help us. And I think having somebody walk alongside you that has been in ministry longer than you, not a lead pastor, he has a different perspective. I think you can have lead pastors that walk alongside you, encourage you, but I think that it's important for you to find other guys who are assistants that can come alongside you, that can encourage you, that when you get discouraged, and so don't be afraid to reach out. We tend to not want to show weakness. And so we think that if we reach out to somebody and say, man, I'm really struggling, that that's weak. No, it's healthy to be able to reach out to somebody and say, man, I'm really struggling right now. Yeah. Is there any way that we could get together and talk? And while I like being able to talk over a cell phone or in a conference call on the computer or something like that, face-to-face, getting with somebody and being able to talk with them, share with them, and learning to be able to have a relationship that's deep enough that somebody can look at you and go, you know what, you're not right. Yeah. There's something wrong. What's going on in your life? How is your walk with God? And we think that, well, what are you asking a pastor? How his walk with God is? I think that oftentimes assistants find themselves so busy with just sometimes very trivial tasks.
Yeah.
And it could be sweeping a floor, cleaning a bathroom. It could be setting up chairs. It could be making a big event happen, that we oftentimes let our walk God go by the wayside.
Yeah.
And we need somebody that can be in our life that would look at us, not our wife, but somebody else that in ministry that can look at us and go, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Somebody that can hold us accountable. And so I think if I could just encourage those younger guys out there, find somebody who is young, older than you, that can walk alongside you. Let me say to the guys who are older in ministry, find somebody who is younger than you that can encourage you and share with you new vision and give you new breath. Because oftentimes guys like me who've been in ministry for 20 something years as an assistant, been doing youth ministry, we tend to think we know how to do it. And this world is changing and churches are changing, just not away from the gospel, not away from what's important, but just the students are so different today than they were 20 years ago. And so to find somebody younger in ministry that can help me to see clearly, that's what I need. And so looking for people to encourage and help and shape and to grow you and to mature you, somebody who will speak into you. I think if I can just challenge you guys with that, reach out, find somebody, call somebody, look for somebody, and just find the support that you need in your life. That would be the greatest encouragement. And then also stay close to God. Sometimes we get so busy because our lead pastors are delegating tasks and giving us responsibilities that we allow our relationship with Christ to wane. There's a book that I have recently been reading through. Gordon MacDonald is the author, and he has a book called Ordering Your Private World. And the whole book is just upon how he as a pastor made a bad judgment call, and it cost him his ministry. And it was all because of his private world that he allowed to get out of whack. And so if we can keep our private world in order, our spiritual life, how much longer we'll be able to stay in ministry, and we'll be able to help other people along the way, guide parents and students, and just be an encouragement and also be the support to our lead pastor that we are called to be.
Amen. So stay encouraged out there, guys. Stay encouraged. You are where God wants you. You are serving the kingdom. God is so much bigger than all of us, and this is our role to play. And like we just said before, no role is either better nor worse. It's just a different role. And embrace that. Don't be seeking something that's bigger and better. You know, you've heard it said 100 times, but you know, the grass isn't always greener over on the other side. And maybe some of the problems you're having in your ministry are you. You know, that's something that I've had to realize. The problems, a lot of times the problems I'm having are my own personal issues in my own personal insecurities, my own personal laziness, or my own personal not willing to deal with confrontation. And I'm like, wow, the problem here is not the ministry or these people or anything. The problem is me. And I think as we all grow as leaders, that's just the mindset that you have to develop. I'm the problem. I'm the one holding things back. And I just need to change. You know, I need to allow God to change me and be willing to see those areas that need to change. Let me ask you this, Chris. Do you have any good resources? I just wrote down this book that you wrote, or that you just said. It sounds really great. But do you have any other resources that could help somebody that's maybe a second guy in charge?
There's a couple things that have just been a blessing to me. Number one is Henry Blackaby's books. He has written a number of books on spiritual leadership. And I think that it's important and valuable for guys in the second chair to understand what spiritual leadership is, not just leadership.
Amen.
And so not just reading leadership books, but reading spiritual leadership books. And he has several great books that are just have been invaluable resources for me. Listening to podcasts. Lots of podcasts out there that are helpful and encouraging, and finding sometimes it's the guys that aren't even religious podcasts that you listen to, and you're like, man, just that helps me in leadership. Just encourages me to lead the right way. There's a book that I've read multiple times, 10 Things Every Minister Ought to Know, and the author is Ronnie Floyd, and it just has helped me to understand from a man who has been in ministry for a very long time. He's helped a young man who very energetic and passionate about ministry to keep his energies and drives focused in the right direction and not making bad choices starting out. And then another one that I really enjoy was 10 Mistakes Leaders Make by Hans Finzel. And that was just a good book for a leader, as a leader in the church, just to be able to look and say, okay, so I'm not the senior leader, but I am a leader.
Yes.
And so how does a leader function and act? And so those are some things that I've found that have been helpful to me. throughout the years.
Amen. And I also want to encourage you guys with this. You might not be the senior leader. And I like what you said too. It's you don't like that term, the second man or whatever, because it really is a team, right? You're working together on a
right.
team, different
Absolutely.
Roles on the team. And you might not be the senior leader, but you actually, this is something God showed me. I am the senior leader. I'm the senior leader of my family.
Right.
I'm
yep.
the senior leader of my life. I'm the senior leader of whatever role I'm in. So that might be student ministry. It might be, you know, really, I don't know what you're serving in out there, but you are the senior leader of your role. And so the things right. that you say, oh, I wish we were doing this. I wish we were doing that. Well, do that in the position that you are. You're like, oh, I wish my pastor would invest more in me. Well, if you want your pastor to invest more in you, then you invest in the people in your ministry. You know,
yeah,
the Lord showed me, stop wishing all of these things would happen and just do them in the positions that I'm able to do them. So I'm going to invest more in my family. I lead my family. I'm going to invest more in myself, right? Reading books, learning things, you know, invest in yourself spiritually. So you might not be the senior leader of the organization, but you are the senior leader of things. If nothing else, you're the senior leader of your own life, and you get to decide what happens and what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. So, hey, this has been a great conversation. Thank you so much, Chris, for taking the time. It has been just a pleasure talking with you. There's so much more we could have talked about. This could have been a 2-hour conversation. And who knows, maybe we'll have Chris back on the podcast again to discuss more, because he has a lot more to give than just in the area of leading when you're not in charge. He's got a lot more experience and a lot more things that he knows. And so I definitely think we should have him back here on as a guest. So thank you so much for joining us today for the podcast. If this podcast was helpful if this podcast was helpful to you, if you could do us a huge favor and go and rate and review the podcast, that would be a huge help. If you know someone that could benefit from this podcast, make sure to pass it along, and I'm sure that they would be grateful. If you have any ideas about guests or topics you would like us to discuss in the future, reach out to me through the website, ministryminds.co, or you can email me directly, benwhite@ministryminds.co. Our goal here is really to just be a blessing and encouragement to you as you guys seek to become all that God has for you to be in whatever area of life or leadership God has put you. Once again, this is Ministry Minds Podcast. I am your host, Ben White. I look forward to seeing you guys here again next time. Peace.